The following message was recorded at Cross Point Church in Columbus, Georgia. For more great teaching or more information about Cross Point, visit cpcolumbus.com.
Services like this make it much easier to get up and preach, and at the same time, much harder as you're trying to gather yourself. You take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and our text will be in verse 24. If you are new to Cross Point, the way we typically have Sunday morning sermons is through a book of the Bible. Currently, as a church, we're going through Genesis. But I am not the normal preacher. My name is Warren. I'm a pastoral assistant here. Pastor Tyler is letting me preach this morning. And he said, pick anything you want from the New Testament. And so we found ourselves in Matthew chapter 7. When Devon and I bought our home a couple years ago, we were given one bit of advice by a number of different people. Have an inspection done on the foundation. That's it. You can paint rooms, you can replace flooring, no big deal. Have an inspection done on the foundation. Foundation is the most important part. If your foundation's messed up, walls will start to crack. You might not be able to get doors open or closed. If you've been to my house, our bathroom door struggles to close. And you can see what I did with the advice about the home inspection on the foundation. Anyway, the longevity of a home, its most important thing is the foundation. This is the case with our lives too, on earth and for eternity. What is the foundation of our lives? And this morning, our text in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, is acting as that home inspector that is willing to crawl in the dark crawl space of our hearts and see what's wrong. Let's read it together, beginning in verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Father, help us now as we look at this text. Father, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts as you go in and you check our foundation. Father, I pray that we're open to that inspection. I pray that we're willing to take what you find and heed it. So, Father, we ask for your help now. In Christ's name, amen. This text in Matthew 7, it comes after really the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He begins healing people, large crowds start to gather, and they begin to follow him. And so Jesus takes the opportunity when a large crowd is following him to give a sermon, to teach them. And that begins all the way back at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. And so when we read what we just read in Matthew 7, it is the end of a long sermon, all the way beginning in the beginning of 5. Now, if you had to give a summary or a main idea of that sermon from Matthew 5 to Matthew 7, known famously as the Sermon on the Mount, I would really say the main idea of the sermon is do not do evil and do good. That's most sermons, right? Don't do evil and do good. And this main idea alone would not have been an issue to those listening because morality is a good thing. The Jews that were hearing the sermon, they would endorse Jesus teaching the law. They would be happy. Or any moral person that was hearing Jesus teach, they would hear this main idea and be pleased. Don't do evil and do good would be happily accepted by a Jew or just a moral person alike. However, Jesus says some things in this sermon that are jarring. He says some things that make the moral person raise their eyebrow or the Jews' guard go up. And if we were to take the time to go back at the beginning of chapter 5 and read through the sermon, it would do the same thing to us. Because he says things like this. In chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." If you know anything about the Bible, if you don't, that's okay. But when Jesus says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees," what he's saying is it's an impossible task. Your righteousness will never exceed them, and so you can never enter the kingdom of heaven. Or in verses 22 through 26 of chapter 5, he says that hating your brother or anger is the same as committing murder. Or then in chapter 5, verses 27 and 30, he says, "I say to everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So Jesus is taking these laws of the Old Testament and he's showing the seriousness of them and clarifying them. He says, "Everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery." Or in verse 39 of chapter 5, he says, "Do not resist the evil, but anyone who slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." So Jesus is saying some shocking statements as he's preaching this. And then as Jesus begins to conclude his sermon in chapter 7, in verse 15, he gives some clarifiers to go along with his commands. In chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, Jesus basically says that not all on earth who say they are from God or for God are actually God's child. Their actions will speak louder than their words. You will know them by their fruit. And then in the text just prior to our text, verses 21 through 23, Jesus says, "Not all who do good deeds on earth and merely profess Jesus are actually God's child either." And then we get to our text in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, which is Jesus' final conclusion to his sermon. In preaching class, you're taught all good sermons. They have a clear introduction and a clear conclusion. Jesus, greatest preacher of all time, he has a clear conclusion, and it's the parable that we just read. And he gives us a promise for what will happen if we listen to the commands of his sermon. In verse 24 of chapter 7, he says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." And then he gives the other scenario in verse 26. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." And Jesus is telling those listening of two different outcomes of two different men who built their homes on two different foundations. The first is the wise man who built his home on the rock foundation. A storm came that brought high winds, heavy rain, the floodwaters came up, and that house stood fast. It did not give way. And then he tells us about the second man, who he calls the foolish man, who built his house on the sand foundation. And when the same storm came that brought high winds, heavy rains, and the floodwaters came up, that house gave way. The foundation failed, and the house came falling down. And when we read this parable-esque story from Jesus about the two men, the meaning does seem simple. Do these actions that Jesus just said to do in a sermon, and it is like building your house on the rock. Do these good deeds and don't do those evil things, and all will be well when life's storms come. And there may be someone in here who hears that and gets excited, because this is why you're here this morning. You know that your actions in life have not been very good. You even admit, you're willing to admit, "I've lived immorally, I'm doing things that are wrong." And high winds, heavy rain, floodwaters are rising in your life due to your actions. And so today you've come to church because you want to turn over a new leaf. You may be here at church today for the very thing this text just said. You woke up this morning and said, "Good people go to church." So here you are. And you're hoping your good deeds will bring some stability in life's storm. Or the opposite. There is someone here that just heard Jesus say that if you do good deeds, everything will be all right, and you find yourself on the complete opposite side of the spectrum. the idea that good deeds equal a good life sound a bit suspicious to you. It does not taste quite right as you try to digest it. Actually, I'd be willing to bet that there's someone in this room right now that rolls their eyes even at the idea of this. Because you are living morally. You are doing good deeds. There is no egregious sin in your life. But a storm of dire straits has come in and blown in. The rain is coming down. Floodwaters are rising. And you have treaded water for as long as you can. But you're finding your life like the house built on sand, falling apart. Your inner man or inner woman is crumbling. Your marriage or family is imploding. And you heard and read Jesus saying, "Do my words and your house will stand fast." But instead, your house is falling apart and you wish you could just have 5 minutes with Jesus to ring his ear and say, "I am living right, but my house is coming down." And so to the one here who thinks your good deeds are going to turn your life around, or the opposite, the one here who is tired of living right and it's not helping your situation, what I want to submit to you from our text in this parable that we just read is that our stability in life's troubling circumstances has little to do with what you do and everything to do with the foundation on which you do them. Let's look together at what Jesus is teaching. The first thing I think Jesus is teaching us from this text is that Jesus is the foundation for our life on earth. I don't want you to think that Jesus is speaking in some sort of riddle. He clearly says, "Obey my words," and it's like building on the rock foundation. But what I want to point out is that Jesus emphasizes something very particular. He says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them." He emphasizes that the commands he is calling them to obey are his words. While Jesus certainly said some pointed and jarring commands in a sermon, again, truthfully, they were not commands of morality that the listeners had not heard before. The crowd gathered would have likely been a mixed crowd of different levels of understanding of the law of Moses. So many of them would have known already, do not commit adultery. Not to lust. They would have known not to lie. They would have known not to covet things of earth. And those who perhaps did not know the law of the Old Testament all that well would have at least known morality. I mean, even those in America today who don't know the Bible know the difference between right or wrong. And morality would tell us to do some of the things he said in the sermon, like give to the needy, not to judge, not to get angry, not to retaliate physically. So what Jesus wants to do is emphasize to them that they are to follow his words, because the people listening were likely already doing some of the things he said to do. Some would have already been doing those things because of morality said to, or they followed the law. But Jesus said, those who have heard these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. What Jesus is saying is from that point forward, from when they heard Jesus say these things, that you need to do these things now because these are my words and you are now following me. Jesus is saying those who follow me, not just the law, not just morality, but me, is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. So the question now to ask is those who came in the effort of good deeds to turn over a new leaf so you could get out of life circumstances, or the one here who has been doing good deeds but it does not seem to be helping life circumstances, what is the foundation on which you do them? Have a moment of brutal honesty in your heart. Are you doing good works in hopes of circumstantial benefits and some stability in your life? Or are you doing good deeds? Are you following the words Jesus said because they are the words of Jesus and you want nothing more than to follow Jesus? When you read through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, you repeatedly see Jesus call listeners to righteous deeds and turn them away from wrongdoing. You could sum up the entire sermon simply as hate sin and love righteousness. That's until you get to verse 21. the verses just prior to our text, which is some of Jesus' most shocking words. He says in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity.'" Verses 21 through 23 teach us two things. The first is those who only do good works on earth in the name of Jesus still will not have met the requirements to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the second thing it teaches us what the requirement is to enter the kingdom of heaven. And it says clearly in verse 21, "The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And so we naturally ask, what is the will of the Father? John chapter 6 tells us in verses 39 and 40, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." And this is Jesus speaking. He says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, Jesus himself, and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Or 1 John chapter 3, verse 23 says, "And this is his commandment, this is his will, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ." Or 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, King James Version, I love it, bite me. "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." The point being made in these verses just prior to our parable is that the will of the Father is not good deeds to earn your entrance into the kingdom of heaven. The will of the Father is to turn from your sins and place faith in Jesus. And so when Jesus says in our parable, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who builds his house on the rock," he is not emphasizing good works alone. He is emphasizing the will of the Father to turn to him, to trust him by faith, to follow him in love. While Jesus' Sermon on the Mount could be summed up in "hate sin and do righteousness," that power cord that runs underneath hating sin and doing righteousness is loving Jesus. Those who love Jesus will hate sin. Those who love Jesus will do good works. Those who love Jesus will do the good works that our parable says makes them like the wise man who built his house on the rock. When the love of Jesus is the catalyst for good works, it is an evident fruit that our hearts have been made new by him. Those whose hearts have been made new by Jesus have the foundation of our parable of the wise man, the rock. The rock foundation is not good works, it is Jesus. So the person who has come to church this morning because life feels exactly like the storm Jesus described, high winds, heavy rain, and floodwaters, I am so glad you are here. But turning over a new leaf to start doing good will not subdue the storm. To the person who has been coming to church, who has been living morally, but whose life feels like the house that the floodwater is beating against, your morality alone is not a firm foundation. And while the parable Jesus told tells us things that are different about the wise man and the foolish man, like they're two different foundations, he also tells us things that are the same about both of them. Jesus does not say the wise man built his house on the rock and the storm never came. And he does not say the storm only came to the foolish man. From this text, we gather that a storm of equal caliber came to both houses, to the wise man and to the foolish man. And the thing to learn from Jesus there is that he does not promise those who love him and who are following him that they won't experience a storm. What he promises is that their foundation will hold. And you may read this parable of Jesus saying, build your house on the rock, do these things, and your house will be built on the rock. And you say, that's good. I hope it works. Remember, Jesus is our holy God, and he cannot lie. This parable that Jesus is telling about following him, and it's like building your house on the rock, is a promise that's as true as our salvation. It's a promise that's as true as Christ's return. So what he's promising is, with Christ as your foundation, he promises he will not give way. So perhaps you have come to church this morning with your life's roof caving in and foundation giving way. The question to ask is this: are you banking on your good deeds and morality to be the concrete footer that holds? Or are you trusting Jesus to be the firm foundation that will not give way? To the marriage that's collapsing, that's hanging on by a thread, you've reached a point where the only reason that you're still together is because of the kids, or you don't want to face judgment from others, or simply you just know morally that it's wrong. And those reasons alone are foundations of sand. The high winds, the heavy rains, and the floodwaters will eventually bring the house tumbling down because the foundation gives way. But we should be husbands and wives that love Jesus. We should read his word and cherish it in the home. Jesus should often be the center of our conversation. We should pray together and it not be awkward but expected. Then when that storm comes, which it will, strong winds blow in, heavy rain comes down, and floodwaters begin to rise, the foundation is not going anywhere. Yes, we may need counseling. Yes, we might not be able to stand each other. But Jesus, our foundation, is the rock that will not fall, will not fail in the storm. Or to the student, I have a particular spot in my heart for you. You've come here this morning because your parents have forced you, or maybe you at least know it makes your parents happy. You know what? That's a good reason to come. You're honoring your parents. I respect that. Or you may even live morally. You're not like the other kids at school. Some adults even call you a good kid. Those reasons of being here, those reasons of being moral, are foundations made of sand. When the storm comes of moving off and going to college, when you're left to make your own decisions, that foundation of people-pleasing and morality will give way like the foolish man's sand, and only by turning to Jesus, your faith becoming your own faith, your parents' faith becoming your faith in Jesus alone, only by turning to Jesus by faith, following him as a disciple, and the love of Jesus being the reason you come to church, the love of Jesus being the reason you live morally, the love of Jesus being the reason you are kind to others, Christ will be the foundation and the reason your foundation holds for your lifetime to come. Or we as a church, we're no strangers to storms. We have experienced together high winds, heavy rain, and floodwaters. But this church's foundation is no earthly substitute for Christ. Our bank account is not our foundation. It's not the elders. It's not hardworking members or just the fact we love each other. The reason this church has held fast in storms and will hold fast in storms to come is because Crosspoint's foundation is Christ. Desire to follow his word and love him is the foundation of this church. And it's no coincidence that in this same gospel record in Matthew 21, Jesus calls himself the cornerstone, the rock on which he will build his church. And then rather than trying to go through every life circumstance of every person here, just take a moment and take the main idea of this parable and apply it honestly and as deeply as you can to yourself. Is there anything other than Jesus and your love for him that you are trying to build your life on? What is the idol in your life that you often find yourself trying to build on? Tim Keller said in his book, Counterfeit Gods, anything can serve as a counterfeit God, especially the very best things. Anything can serve as that sand foundation, even the very best things.
God's greatest gifts to us is what our enemy most often uses to deceive us into building on sand. The idols we build on are often not the evil things, it's the good things. It's the children, the spouse, the career, the finances, the sport, the talent, the reputation. None of these are bad. These are God's gift to us, but they are not Jesus. Amen. Ask yourself, what have I been building my life on that is not Jesus? Anything other than Jesus is sand that will give way in our life on earth. That's the first lesson Jesus is teaching from this parable. But I think in the context of the verses it follows, Jesus is teaching that the foundation for eternal life is Jesus. You may be building your life on sand foundation, and you've been okay with that. You admit it. Life's not that bad. You get to live how you want to live, and you're under the assumption that your current lifestyle will just get you through the next thing too. But what if that next thing is eternity? You don't want to think too much about death and the life to come, and you'll just face that when you get there, or the opposite. You may be here and you think about it often. It actually scares you to think about eternity and what happens after this life. This text is actually a great hope that Jesus gives us. And it's no coincidence that this closing parable of Jesus' sermon is coming right after his statement about judgment day. Look again in verses 21 and 23. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity.'" If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, it teaches that due to our sin, we will give an account of our actions to God and be judged. The issue is that no one can ever do enough good deeds to earn merit into the kingdom of God. That's what these verses teach very clearly. Nobody's good works will grant them access. And when we read that, that immediately strikes a bit of fear into us because we think, what if I'm the one who he says, depart from me? And Jesus is able to perceive our thoughts and the listener's thoughts, and he answers it immediately with this parable. He answers it by saying, only those with a rock foundation will stand. And I argue to you that the storm Jesus is referring to in our parable is God's judgment to come. In the Old Testament, God brought his judgment on many people for their sins in the same form that this parable says, a storm. Most famously, God brought rain that flooded the whole earth. Or one of the plagues in Egypt was a storm that brought hail, destroying their crops and livestock. Or God used a strong wind to part the Red Sea so the children of Israel could cross. And then the same wind and flood to destroy the Egyptians in judgment. Or when Jonah ran from God's command in judgment, he brought a storm. And in Jesus' final parable of his Sermon on the Mount, after just referencing the day of judgment, he is equating the storm that the two men faced with his judgment on that day. And all the groundwork we laid earlier stands true. God's good works alone as your foundation will not stand when that storm comes. Good works will not stand on that day of judgment. Jesus is the foundation that will not give way in life or in death. On earth, we stand firm in Christ's commands because he is our foundation. And in death, we can come and stand before God humbly but boldly because the foundation we are standing on is Christ. On that day of judgment, if you have done the will of the Father, as verse 21 references, which is placing saving faith in Christ, God's judgment will not be placed upon you because Christ already took that judgment upon himself when he died on the cross. And the storm of God's judgment will not sweep you away. Your foundation in Christ will hold. Christ as your foundation will hold through life storms on earth, and Christ as your foundation will hold in storm of God's judgment to come. But truthfully, these two truths, Christ as our foundation on earth and Christ as our foundation in eternity, are not two separate things. They're so intertwined. Because the reason your foundation of Christ holds in earth storms is because your foundation will hold for eternal life. Which makes it, as Christians, we get to face storms on earth, not in light of tomorrow, not in light of next week, or even a year. We get to face storms on earth with Christ as our foundation in light of eternity. We get to see all storms on earth as only momentary afflictions, as Paul calls them. We follow Christ's commands to love one another, not divorce, not get angry, not lie, not commit adultery, give to the needy, share the gospel, because he has secured for us a foundation to stand on. Our love for our Savior, Jesus, who bore God's storm of judgment for us, propels us to righteous actions, so we have a foundation to stand on for all eternity. There's one more thing worth noting from this parable. The two different men built on two different foundations. But the parable gives us no distinction between the houses themselves. From what we know in the text, is that each house was the same. Same architectural design or the same floor plan. They appeared the same. But in the storm, they could not have been more different. One stood firm and the other fell. And in this room are many different lives that represent many different houses being built. And by all appearances, they look very similar. A career, a family, a spouse, you're a student, and so on. But only the houses that are being built with Christ as their foundation will hold. So you may have everyone that you know fooled. You may have everyone on your row fooled, or student. You may have your parents fooled, or husband. You may have your wife fooled. But on that day of judgment, there will be no fooling an all-knowing God. Only those who have Christ as their foundation will stand fast. So today, you may need to turn to Jesus by faith and build your house on the rock. Mom and dad, today, you may need to draw a clear line and say, from now on, our marriage and family are going to be built on Jesus. Or student, you may need to stop trying to live off the sand foundation of your parents and place saving faith in Christ for your life to come so it's built on the rock. In just a moment, we're going to sing this song. Christ is our firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, because he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations, so why would he fail now? He won't. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you help us in life as we try to build on Christ. We admit that we often try to build on other things other than Jesus. We try to build on our own talents and abilities. We even try to build on some of the graces that you've given us. But all of those, Father, are sand foundations that we know will give way when the storm comes in life and when the storm comes of your judgment in eternity. So, Father, I pray for the one here who does not have Christ as their foundation, that today you would give them the gift of faith. And then they would begin to follow your commands, not because they are trying to turn over a new leaf, not just because they're trying to find stability. They would follow your commands because they now desire to follow Jesus and love Jesus. Father, I pray that today is the glad day of salvation for someone. And Father, for the believer in here, I pray we leave here so encouraged, knowing that we can face life storms in light of eternity, because we know that we have Jesus as our foundation and it will stand fast. So, Father, we give you all the glory for this parable that you've given us. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks for listening to Cross Point Church in Columbus, Georgia. For more great teaching or more information about CrossPoint, visit cpcolumbus.com.